May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? You know, that almost sounds like the opening salvo of many a conversation overheard at church coffee hours or in church parking lots or wherever two or three Christians may gather across just about most of all of Christendom. Who decided to put the cupcakes at the far end of the table? Who said you could put a nail in that wall? Is this a new policy of the rector's? Why wasn't I told about this? By what authority are you doing these things? Who said you can do this? Today's passage may have something to say about us as Christians, as disciples, and yes, maybe even as Episcopalians. But more so, it has a lot to say about Jesus and who he is. Just before today's gospel, a little background information here. Jesus had just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, coming in on a donkey, with a very large crowd spreading their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them out in front of him, while everyone was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then, as soon as he arrived in Jerusalem, immediately he entered the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and drove out everyone who was buying and selling. In the midst of all of that activity, Matthew tells us that the blind and the lame who happened to be in the temple at the time of the cleansing, any one of them who approached Jesus, he just cured them. A lot of activity going on there. And then, for good measure, Jesus comes upon a fig tree with no figs, which he curses, and it withers at once. This is one action-packed 24 hours, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is in full throttle. Our gospel today takes off the following day, Monday of Holy Week. Jesus' second time to the temple, his first since the cleansing of it. Given all that he has already done in so short a span of time, is it any wonder that the authorities come to see him? I imagine they were waiting for him, but that they come to see him and now ask, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" It's clear that Jesus is a threat to the leaders and authorities in place, both religious and political. He is exhibiting enormous and miraculous powers. The people are amazed by him, and his boldness, his courage, his chutzpah in confronting the institutions of power is nothing short of astounding. Of course, they want to question him about his authority. For whom is he an agent? Who is he working for? And what is his agenda? Is he out to cause trouble? Are they his adversaries? Will they have to rein him in? Their questioning, though, comes, though, from a place of security. Because if there's one thing the chief priests, scribes, and elders believe in, they certainly believe in their own authority. Over centuries, their authority was thoroughly and utterly baked into the religious, social, and political systems of their nation. They are the leaders as prescribed in their sacred writings. The chief priests trace their authority back to Moses and the Torah. The scribes and the elders are the educated members of society who were trained to be in charge. They view themselves as the descendants of a long line of scholars who have spent hundreds, if not thousands, of years studying and interpreting the law. They are credentialed and come with the backing of societal approval. This group, they were born, raised, and groomed for their role as leaders. Jesus is a carpenter's son in from Nazareth. Jesus, however, does not debate them on who has the greater authority. Instead, he shows how shaky and frail human authority is by asking them to offer an opinion on the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, keep in mind, this is what they do for a living. This is their raison d'etre. They offer opinions on everything, on all aspects of life within their community and their world. You want an answer on something, you get it from them. How much walking is too much walking on the Sabbath? Who is to marry my brother's widow? If my donkey falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, can I pull it out? If my spouse falls into a ditch, does the same rule apply? How kosher is kosher? The chief priests, elders, and scribes, they have something to say on everything. It's what they do because they hold themselves out as the authoritative experts. If they say John's ministry is not from God, the people will turn against them. If they say John's ministry was from God, then why didn't they acknowledge that when John was out baptizing in the River Jordan? The leaders with all the answers to all things reply, "We do not know." In that moment, Jesus showed how societal human authorities for what they truly are. The chief priests, scribes, and elders claim authority, power, and privilege over the people. But in the end, their primary interest was their own self-preservation. What comes first is their standing in society and their reputations. They did not give an answer because they did not want to lose those. So in modern day parlance, it's almost like they took the fifth. We do not know. This story, though, is a lesson for all of us, especially those of us who claim to have some kind of authority in this world, be it political, religious, financial, military, whatever. All who claim the role of leader in whatever context, be it the leader of a nation, a worldwide religious organization, an international financial institution, or even a parish within the Episcopal Church. Most likely, leaders will have to face tough decisions at some point that can and will have a profound impact on the future. A decision one makes is something that others, perhaps generations who will come after, will have to live with for a long time. As ones claiming to have authority, are we able to do what is true and right in the eyes of God? Or will we do things looking out first for our own self-preservation and self-interest, like the chief priests, scribes, and elders we hear about today. The last 2 weeks, I was glued to my television set, watching Ken Burns' documentary on the Vietnam War. Maybe some of you watched it as well. But watching the footage of that war, which from start to finish just seems like such a terrible, terrible and awful human tragedy. So many people killed, wounded, injured, scarred for life on all sides of the war. Growing up, watching this unfiltered and uncensored on television, they looked like adults to me. Now all I saw were children. 19-year-olds fighting and killing 19-year-olds. It is so, so sad. Nations and generations torn apart. Reverberations from that war still unfolding to this day. An experience, I'm sure, that marked and shaped many of you, all of us, one way or another. Watching that documentary, what pained me the most was hearing tape recordings of our presidents from that time period. Presidents who were from both political parties talking with their advisors about the futility of the war and the likelihood of there being no victory, but concerned more so about their own reputation and what they ought to do first and foremost in order to get reelected. I don't judge them because I can't claim that I would have been more noble, honorable, or courageous than any of them. But I do hold them up as an example of humanity and authority. In positions of power, the human ego is rather strong-willed and can blind us in pursuit of self-interest and self-preservation. One's reputation and prestige can take precedence. It takes a unique person to do what is truly right, who is willing to make tough decisions and by doing so, risk losing everything. Jesus himself provides us with that example of what true leadership and authority is. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? The authority of Jesus is something out of this world. Starting with his earthly ministry, it was not based on the norms, traditions, and customs developed in human societies. It was not based on credentials, degrees, certificates, heritage, or lineage. The groundwork for the authority of Jesus was laid in his welcoming of sinners and prostitutes, and those who found themselves, for whatever reason, pushed out to the margins of society. The sick, the poor, the outcast, the reviled, the helpless, the needy, and the ignored. The authority of Jesus was developed in his love and appreciation for children. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Matthew 18, verses 6, 7. The authority of Jesus was cultivated in his appreciation for women, who in his eyes were co-equal in terms of discipleship and as inheritors of the kingdom of God. When visiting Martha and Mary, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus just as any other student studying under a rabbi would. That's radical. And women not only appreciated, they invested in this authority of Jesus, underwriting throughout his life, his earthly ministry. Mary, called Magdalene, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women were with Jesus and the 12 when they traveled. And they provided for them out of their resources. Ultimately, the authority of Jesus was established in a life of service and sacrifice. Jesus having come to serve and not be served. In the end, his life was not one that was at all easy. There was betrayal, rejection, torture, abandonment, and finally an undeserving, messy, and horrible death on a cross. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? That is where the authority of Jesus comes from. It is not based on privilege, prestige, wealth, appeal, might, popular vote, or even the respect of the people. It comes from God. It comes from being true. True to God, true to oneself, and true to one another. It is being willing and perhaps courageous to lose one's life in order to gain it. Discipleship, modeling ourselves in this image, has never been and is not easy. The challenge for us is how ready are we to orient ourselves to God, to dedicate our lives to service instead of being served, particularly to serve others rather than seek and demand from others prestige, honor, and respect. Elsewhere in the Gospels, it's recorded that an argument arose among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. It's interesting, but if you check the Gospels, this argument is rather frequent and pops up rather regularly. So it must have been a common thing that happened often among them. Why not? They're only human. In this one situation, Jesus, aware of their thoughts, took a little child and put her by his side and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you is the greatest." If that is the case, then in the words of Isaiah 11:6, "Good Lord, may a little child then indeed lead us." Amen.